First Kings chapter 19. We want to read from verse number 9. We have found Elijah under the juniper tree. The Lord fed him. The Lord helped him, strengthened him. And then he went 40 days and 40 nights without anything to eat unto Horeb, the Mount of God. That's where we find him now, verse 9. And he came thither into a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle, and went out, and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him, and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shall thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shall thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So he departed thence, and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was ploughing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him, and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen, and ran after Elijah, and said, Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, Go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him, and took a yoke of oxen, and slew them, and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose, and went after Elijah, and ministered unto him. Amen. Once more, we're returning to our studies in the life of Elijah the prophet. There's a lot that we can see in Elijah's life that is mirrored and reflected in our own lives. Not least, I think, would be that which we studied the last time, the discouragement that was felt by the man of God. All of us can have what I called the juniper tree syndrome, where we can be found sitting under the juniper tree, wishing that we could just quit, that we could just stop altogether, maybe even that the Lord might take us home. That's where Elijah had gotten to in his ministry. But we not only noted the discouragement that he felt there under the tree, but how that discouragement was dealt with by the Lord. Certainly Elijah allowed his own feelings to drive him to despair and to defeat. But the Lord graciously brought Elijah back out of that place. He moved on from the juniper tree to the cave at Horeb, the Mount of God. And the Lord asked him a question there, which he might often have to ask us as well. What doest thou here, Elijah? You can put your own name in there. What doest thou here? How come you're here? What are you doing in this position? Why are you not back in your place of duty? Why are you not serving me where I called you to serve? What doest thou here, Elijah? Elijah, I do believe at this point, was still discouraged. And he gives expression to that discouragement in verse 10, where he says, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. And of course, that was true. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And that was also true. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. Well, the last part of that was somewhat true, because Jezebel certainly was seeking his life to take it away. But that other part was not true. I, even I only, am left. That was not true. And the Lord had to teach him that it wasn't true. Elijah here had a problem that we often can have a problem with as well, and that is with the big I in our lives. I, even I only am left. When we become focused on ourselves, on our own feelings, and on the fact that we're seeking to be faithful to the Lord, and we look out even on the other people of God and think that a lot of them are not being faithful to the Lord. I, even I only, am left. And of course the Lord has to teach us that there is work for us to do and that we're not alone in doing that work. But many a time the Lord has to ask that question of a Christian. What doest thou here? And maybe there's a point that you've gotten to in your life even this morning. And perhaps you're in a place spiritually where the Lord would have to say to you, what doest thou here? What are you doing here? What are you doing in this position? What are you doing feeling as you are feeling, doing what you are doing? And if it is the case that we've gotten away from the Lord and maybe are somewhat backslidden and cold at heart this morning, then the Lord would certainly be saying to you, what doest thou here? And if we're not where we once were with the Lord, and of course there's always a sense in which we are not where we ought to be, well, it certainly is time that we heeded the Lord's voice and did as Elijah did. For the Lord told him in verse 15 of 1 Kings 19, go, return. Go, return. There is a work for every believer to do. And this is where we pick up the story of Elijah again, at the moment of his restoration to service. There are a number of things that I want us to notice here. In verse 15, first of all, there is a commission renewed. Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shall thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat shall thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. Now if you compare verse 14, we read there that he said again, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. The Lord said to him in verse 15, go, return on thy way. Elijah had to retrace his steps. He had to get back to the place where he had been. And isn't that ever the way with an erring believer? Isn't that always the way with somebody who gets out of the will of God? That happens to Christians, you know. We're not always where we should be. And Genesis chapter 12 speaks to us of a man called Abram. And in Genesis 12 and verse number 10, it says there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And mark that. He went down into Egypt to sojourn there. In other words, he didn't intend to stay. But come to chapter 13 of Genesis and verse 1. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. Verse 3 says, and he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, which means the house of God, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Abram got out of the will of God by going down into Egypt. By the way, in Scripture, it's always a going down to Egypt. They go up to Jerusalem. There's always a going down to Egypt. That's because it was true geographically that they literally went down to Egypt. But it was also true spiritually. It was also true spiritually. When people like Abram follow circumstances and what appears to be the right way because of a hardship that comes up, they usually get out of the will of God. There was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there. He didn't intend to stay, but he did stay, and he stayed far longer than he should have stayed. But the Lord brought him back to the place where his tent had been at the beginning. You know what that tells me? This wonderful truth that a backslider, a failure in service, is permitted and indeed is encouraged to return. Oh, the grace of God. Jeremiah 3 verse 22 puts it like this. Let me read this to you. Jeremiah 3 and verse 22. Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Notice, return ye backsliding children. Now, some people have this weird notion that when you get out of the will of God or you fail in service, that then you cease to be God's child. The Lord doesn't say, return ye who once were children. He says, return ye backsliding children. They were still his children. In fact, if you go back in Jeremiah chapter 3 to verse 14, he puts it like this. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you. Think about that. The Lord doesn't say, no, I've divorced you. No, I am married unto you. And I will take you one of a city and two of a family. And I will bring you to Zion. The backsliding children are those that are married to the Lord, and that's why he will not let them go. The Lord will not put them away, but he wants them to return. And in Scripture we read of a number of examples of recommissioning and restoration to service. Think about Jonah. Jonah got out of the will of God. The Lord had to chase after him and send a big fish, a whale, to swallow him, so that he would stop him from going in the wrong direction. That whale vomited him out on the land. And you would think, well, now, Jonah, you've learned your lesson. Jonah, you've learned your lesson. It's not a nice thing to be 3 days and nights down in the heart of the earth, in the whale's belly. But he hadn't learned his lesson. Because we read on that he sits down, not under a juniper tree, but under a gourd that had grown up to shelter from the sun. And there he's telling the Lord that he wishes that he could die. Just like Elijah. The Lord had to recommission him. The Lord had to restore him. John Mark is another example. Young man who departed from Saul and from Paul and Barnabas, left them. He departed from the work. And of course there was a big row, there was a big fight that broke out between Paul and Barnabas over whether they were going to take him again with them on a missionary journey. You can read about it there in the book of Acts. And how that the contention was so sharp between Paul and Barnabas that they departed asunder the one from the other. But later on, John Mark is referred to by Paul as one who is profitable to me for the ministry. See, the Lord had restored John Mark to the place of usefulness. What about Simon Peter? Oh, Simon Peter got away from the Lord, did he not? There he is, Lord, though all men should forsake thee, Yet will not I. Big Peter. All these other fellows here, Lord, they're liable to leave you. But I'll not. I'll be with you to the end. In fact, right there in the garden, we find him taking the sword out of his sheath when somebody came to take the Lord. A man called Malchus. And he cut his ear off. Now, he didn't intend to cut his ear off. He intended to split his head down through the middle like a watermelon. Telling you, that's what he intended to do. It's not that, you know, Peter surgically took his sword and lopped his ear off. He had a go at him with a sword like this, and he moved his head and cut the ear off. And the Lord took the ear and put it back on, healed him. Mercy even to his enemies. But Simon Peter, from that point, you would have thought, boy, here's somebody who's going to stick with the Lord right through to the bitter end. And it's not very long, as the Lord prophesied, when he's afraid of a little girl who asks him, were you with the Lord? Aren't you one of his disciples? No. Somebody else asked him the same question. Weren't you with the Lord? No. Oh no, you've got the wrong man. Wasn't me. He was scared. And he denied the Lord 3 times before the cock crowed twice. The Bible teaches us from that. It doesn't matter how great a Christian you may seem to be. If the Lord doesn't keep his hand upon you, there's no telling where you'll end up. Simon Peter, however, was restored to service. The Lord brought him back. And Simon Peter was the one who was preaching on the day of Pentecost when about 3,000 souls were converted. Simon Peter was the man who went on to serve the Lord with a mighty ministry and ended up courageously being crucified upside down because he didn't want and didn't feel worthy to be crucified like his Lord. The Lord can restore the failure. And Elijah here had a commission restored to him and given to him that was threefold. What was that commission that was renewed? Well, the Lord gave him a warning of judgment. Here he tells him what's going to happen. 1 Kings 19 and verse 17. It shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Let me explain. Hazael, the king whom Elijah would anoint, was to be an instrument of judgment on the people of Israel for their sin. Jehu then, also a king whom he would anoint, was going to destroy the sons of Ahab and eventually was used of God to throw Jezebel down to her death and she was eaten by dogs. And we learn from this that God is sovereign. That God can judge evil and eventually and inevitably will judge it. I think Elijah had got to the point where he didn't think the Lord was able to deal with the enemy because he ran away from Jezebel. But the Lord is showing him here, I am God. And these first two anointings mentioned were not incidentally directly done by Elijah, but under his authority and by his order. But he did directly anoint Elisha as his own successor. There was a warning of judgment. The Lord also gave him, however, a word of joy. Look at verse 18. Yet, contrary to what you think, Elijah, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. You're wrong, Elijah, when you think that everybody has been taken in by idolatry. They haven't. I have a people. I have a people. And Elijah, there's 7,000 of them. You say, I only am left. You got that wrong. In recommissioning Elijah, the Lord encouraged his heart. He says in verse 14, and of course back in verse 10, I only am left. Not so. What do we learn from this? When you and I don't realize that God is working, the Lord is working. Do you ever get to the place where you imagine that there's hardly anything happening spiritually in this world? Hardly anything good? Don't think too many people are being saved. Wickedness prevails. I want to tell you something. There's far more going on than you can ever see. God is at work by His Spirit. The Lord hasn't suddenly said, well, now I was on the throne, but I've vacated it for a time and let the devil sit there. The Lord is King. He is at work by His Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean that Christians should be complacent and sit back with their arms folded and say, well, God is working. No, not at all. We need to work. Psalm 90 teaches us that. The Lord will bless the work of our hands. He will establish upon us the work of our hands. But yet, the prayer is, let thy work appear unto thy servants. God is working. Let us never imagine that there's only ourselves left. God doesn't just use the Free Presbyterian Church. God has a faithful remnant. He has had a remnant in all ages of time and in every place in history. We were speaking there yesterday at the funeral with Natasha Cairns. Natasha is the wife of Wayne, and she is from Belarus, the former Soviet Union. And she was just telling us again yesterday about some of the hardships that people had to endure back there. She was talking about the little church that she used to attend over in that country, which was unregistered, because to register with the government would be compromise with the communist authorities and with the KGB. And she talked about the hardships that people had to endure, and indeed the hardships that they still endure. Because in Belarus, the Russian Orthodox Church is extremely strong, and they are powerful in government as well as in society generally, and there are laws against proselytizing and so forth, so that the Christian church is still pretty much underground in Belarus. But there is a Christian church. The communists, the former communists, some of whom may well still be closet communists, still don't get it all their own way because God is working. You may as well try to keep back Niagara Falls with a teaspoon as try to keep back the power of God's Spirit. The gospel has prevailed even in communist countries. The gospel is working away even in Muslim countries. God has His people. God has His remnant. The gospel is being proclaimed. The Lord has, as He puts it here, His 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee. And it's true also in this land. Right here in the United States, the Lord has His people. By the way, that great statement there is referred to in Romans chapter 11. If you care to turn to it, the Lord says there in Romans 11, verse 1, I say then, hath God cast away His people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away His people, which He foreknew. Wot ye not what the Scripture saith of Elias? Do you not know what the Bible says about Elijah? How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, rather, and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. There's a remnant according to God's election. What a word of joy that would be to Elijah. What a word of joy it is to us this morning. The Lord hasn't left Himself without witness. And after Elijah was gone, there would still be a people to minister to. Let us be encouraged by this word of joy. All is not lost in the cause of Christ. The Lord is working. Keep spreading the gospel. Keep giving out gospel tracts. Keep talking to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep praying for the work of God. Keep doing what you're doing by all lawful and scriptural means to get the word out to sinners. God is working. God is working. I trust that we also will be working. There's a commission renewed here, but there's also a call received. And of course it's in reference to Elisha that I say this. In verse 19, it tells us that Elijah did what God told him to do. So, it says, so, that's a little word, so. he departed thence. He did what God told him to do. The Lord said, now I want you, Elijah, to go and return. I want you to anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. I want you to anoint Jehu to be king over Israel. And I want you to anoint Elisha to be prophet when you're gone. And that's what he did. So, he departed thence and found Elisha the son of Shaphat. Now, Elijah did something here in verse 19. Here's a young man who's out in the field. He's a farmer helping his father. He's ploughing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he's ploughing with the 12. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. His mantle was like a cloak. And he put it upon him. You say, well, what did that mean? Well, Elisha certainly knew what it meant. Because if you read in verse 20, he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. He knew what this meant. Elijah was really saying, you see this mantle that I'm wearing, this prophetic mantle? You're going to be wearing it. You're going to be taking over from me. It was like passing the torch. And that was understood clearly by Elisha, that this was a call that he had received. It was a sign of his calling by God to be prophet after Elijah. Elisha was God's own choice, you see. Verse 16 makes that clear. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room, or in your place, in your stead. Elisha was God's choice. And this morning I want you to know that although there are no prophets in the Old Testament sense, God is still calling out men, and he still chooses men from among his people to be preachers of his word. God calls men to preach, as he did with the Apostle Paul in Acts 9 verse 15 when he said, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. So it is with God's men today. They're chosen vessels. And in the Free Church, we've always emphasized this greatly, that God's servants must be called by God himself. I remember very well the first day in Bible college when our homiletics professor, Dr. Cook, said to us, we promise you men nothing. You've come here, you've been accepted by the presbytery because you've given testimony that God has called you to the Christian ministry. He said, but I want to tell you something. If God hasn't given you the gift, I can't give it to you. I can't put into you what God has not placed in you. He said, what God has put in you, we will try to refine. We will try to cut the rough edges off. We'll try to smooth them and sand them off. We'll try to develop the gift that God has given you. But he said, I want to tell you, if God hasn't given you the gift to preach, you'll never be a preacher. And how true that is. And I never forgot those words. Of course, he repeated them every year with the new group coming in. But still, I remember those words. God's servants must be called by God himself. The ministry is not an occupation. Some people think, well, I'd like to be this, or I'd like to be that, or I'd like to be the other thing. It's not like that with the ministry. Really, for a Christian, I don't think it should be like that about anything. But certainly the ministry is not a job, it's not an occupation that somebody just decides to pursue because Mama would like me to be a minister. That does happen, by the way. I happen to be one of those who Mama wanted to be a preacher. But you know when she told me? The day I told her that God had called me to preach. She'd never told me it before. Never one single time did she ever say, son, I'm praying that God will call you to preach. You know why? Because she knew that that would be putting the seed in my mind. Never did that. Not one time. But before I was born, before the days when people find these things out, if they want to find them out, in those days you waited till it happened to know what sex the child was. And, that's up to people's own selves what they want to do. But I like the old-fashioned way. However, my mum decided, after having two girls, she'd really like to have a boy if that was the Lord's will. And she was reading in Acts chapter 6 and chapter 7 the story of Stephen. And she said it touched her heart so much she prayed. She said, "Lord, if this is a boy that I'm carrying, I'm going to call him Stephen and I'd like him to be a preacher of the word." And it wasn't until 1980 that I told my mother one night on a phone call. I said, "Mom, the Lord is calling me into the ministry." She said, "Son, I've been praying for that since before you were born." But it's not a job. It is not an occupation. It's a calling. And woe betide that man who runs without being called. And woe betide that people who have to endure that man who is not called. In Jeremiah 23, the Lord referred to those false prophets. And you know what he said about them? Jeremiah 23 verse 21, and I think it could be said about many a one who claims to be a minister. "I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. They have decided to be the prophets of the Lord, but God has never called them." Elisha wasn't going to be a man like that. He was one whom God had called and was going to set him over his people. And of course, Ephesians chapter 4 teaches us that truth, that the Lord has chosen out his ministers for the perfecting of the saints and for the work of the ministry. Ministers are chosen in heaven. Such was Elisha. He received the divine call and commission. You know, it's very interesting to me, and I thought about this as I read it. You don't find Elisha running to find Elijah. You don't find that Elisha is going all over the countryside searching for Elijah. Elisha wasn't looking for prophetic ministry. Elisha wasn't even necessarily at this point desiring prophetic ministry. But the Lord sent Elijah to him and put his call upon him. Anybody who listens to me knows that I love Spurgeon. I love to read his sermons. I love to read his writings. Anything by Spurgeon is worth having. But Spurgeon always told the prospective students for the ministry in his college, "Young man, if you can do anything else but preach and still be content, then stay out of the pulpit. If you can do anything else but preach and still be content, then stay out of the pulpit." God must call a man or else he will be a blight to the church and not a blessing. But notice in passing here how the Lord often calls very ordinary men to do his work. And I like that because I'm just an ordinary person. Elisha the son of Shaphat was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. He was a farmer. Out there working on the farm. And the Bible shows us that, does it not, about people like Amos? Amos was a herd man of Tekoa. He said, "The Lord took me as I followed the flock." He was going to deal with a different kind of flock, you see. Matthew chapter 4. It speaks there of some of the disciples. We remember their occupation, don't we? Some of them were fishermen. Matthew chapter 4 says, from verse 18, "Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him." Some later referred to them. In fact, the Holy Ghost refers to this in Acts 4, that they perceived that Peter and John were unlearned and ignorant men. I don't necessarily think they were unlearned. They might have been unlearned in the world's learning, but they'd accompanied with Jesus and what learning they received from him. They certainly weren't ignorant of the things of God, but they received God's call, and you don't have to be from a high station in society to be chosen for the service of the Lord. Every Christian we know is chosen to serve the Lord. But as Robert McShane put it, there are some very privileged ones who are chosen from among the chosen to leave aside every other employment and be the heralds of the gospel men that are called, and how we need to pray in the Free Church in North America for men whom God has called. Men whom God Himself has called. Because others will not cut it. As they say, men that are not called of God will not be able to cut the mustard, to use a good American expression. We need men that have a call that they've received from the Lord. But something more than this I want us to think about especially, and it is a cost recognized. When Elijah came to Elisha, I believe that he came as the Lord's messenger to him, and Elisha knew the implications of this calling. Because in verse 20 and 21 it says, he said unto Elijah, go back again, or rather Elijah said to him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? He said, I want to go back and kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow thee. So Elijah said, you go back and do what you need to do. And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. It was clearly recognized by Elisha that this was a call to sacrifice. He must leave all and follow after Elijah. Everything pertaining to his past life had to be forsaken. The elements of the old life had to be burned up. And I want to tell you, it's the same for all who will follow the Lord Jesus. We've got to be willing for sacrifice. I say this to those that are not saved. If you're going to follow after the Lord, you better realize that the Lord's going to deal with the old life. There is a cost. It's not that you do all these things and then the Lord accepts you. But what I'm saying is, when there's true repentance, there's a willingness to have done with the old life. Things are not the same. As a little chorus that I learned when I was younger says, things are different now. Something happened to me since I gave my heart to Jesus. Things I loved before have passed away. Things I love far more have come to stay. Things are different now. Something happened to me when I gave my life to Him. It's the same for all who will follow the Lord Jesus. In Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, the Savior Himself said to them all, as He would say to us all, Luke 9, 23, if any man will come after me, that means if he desires to follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. It's not strictly speaking there talking about martyrdom, although it can be applied to that. But losing your life, you know, is not just literally losing your life and your breath. There is a losing of your life in sacrifice that you might live the life that God wants you to live. Are we ready for that? Are you ready to follow Christ whatever the cost? Willing to have done with the old life and everything that's connected to it? But for Christians, there's a call to a continual consecration. Never mind whether it's the ministry or not. For every Christian, there is a call to complete sacrifice. And we've noted it before in Romans 12, the first two verses. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's only your reasonable service to make a complete sacrifice. Think about Elisha. To be the Lord's prophet, he must leave the past life. What did he leave? He left his farm. He burned all his bridges behind him. There wasn't going to be anything to fall back on, it seems. He was going to go out and follow after the Lord's will in faith. I think that's true also of the disciples in Matthew 4. because we read there in verse number 20 that they left their nets. They straightway left their nets and followed him. Their nets, that was their form of livelihood, fishing. But the Lord had called them to fish for men. The same thing we can read in Luke chapter 5, in verses 27 and 28, where it speaks of these men. Luke 5, 27 and 28. This time speaking of Matthew, or Levi as he's called here. After these things he went forth and saw a publican or a tax collector named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. You know the call to ministry, if I can apply it to that. Or the call to missionary service. And maybe the Lord will call some of you young people that are in this room today to go to the mission field. The Lord could do that. It's a full-time calling. It's a calling that is without repentance. And I want you to see here in 1 Kings 19 that since Elisha had 12 yoke of oxen, it's apparent that he must have had a rich father. 12 yoke of oxen, not just like some poor critter going about with just one ox or two. He had 12 yoke of oxen. Would Elisha not have inherited the family farm? Could well be. But in this instance, he left it all to serve the Lord. I've spoken before of C.T. Studd, the missionary who went to China, India, and Africa. C.T. Studd had a fortune that he left so that he might pursue missionary service. He left his farm. There's a cost to be recognized. But he left his family. Look at that. He left his family. Sometimes you talk to unsaved people, and there are ties that keep them from Christ. That's right. There can be family ties that come between a person and the Lord Jesus. Remember Herod when he listened to John the Baptist and he loved his preaching? But Herod was faced with a choice one day. It was either John the Baptist, the man of God, or Herodias, his wife. And it says, because of her and them that were with him, he would not reject her. So he had John the Baptist killed, even against his conscience. How little do we find people truly willing to put the Lord first and put others second? But remember again the words of our Savior. Matthew chapter 10 from verse 39, from verse 37. Listen to these words. Matthew 10, 37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Are you ready to follow the Lord, whatever the cost? Again, Matthew 19 says in verse 29, and every one that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. I want to tell you today, if the Lord calls a young person as a missionary, it will probably mean for that young person leaving their nearest and dearest. And I want to tell you, parents, that if you give up your children for God's service, it may mean tremendous sacrifice for you. Are you willing for that? To say, Lord, not only take my life, but take the life of my children. And wherever you want them to go, wherever you lead them, Lord, that's where I want them to go. And I'm not going to tell you that there's no sacrifice in that. There's sacrifice in that. But notice what the Lord says. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Elisha left his family. God blessed him. God used him in a mighty way, as we shall see. And that brings me to this fourth and last thought. There is also not only here this call that was received and this commission that was renewed and this cost recognized for Elisha, but when Elijah came to this young man, there was a compliance rendered. There was obedience. By the way, let me just say here, before I forget, some commentators have said, foolishly, that when Elijah went under the juniper tree and went away into the wilderness, that he was finished as far as the service of God was concerned. I don't know what Bible those men are reading, but it's not the Bible that I'm reading. Because the Lord didn't say, now, Elijah, go return and away and lie down somewhere because you're not going to be used of me anymore. No, he said, go return and I want you to anoint this one. And I want you to anoint that one. And I want you to anoint the one that will eventually be your successor. But Elijah, it's not going to happen right away because for a time he's going to be the second man. He's going to be your minister. He's going to be your servant. No, Elijah wasn't finished at all. The Lord was using him. And he used him here in Elisha's life. We see in verse 21, if you look at it, that he returned back from him, from Elijah. He took the yoke of oxen, slew them, boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. He was willing. Oh, how Elisha reminds me of the Lord Jesus. You know, there came a time in the life of Mary, when her son left home and he went to minister and he went around preaching the word, and she could hardly get time to talk to him. Because if you read the scripture, you will find that there was a time, for instance, when they said, Lord, your brothers and your mother are standing outside wanting to see you. And the Lord said, who are my brothers and who is my mother? Those that do the will of God. And we find him here and there having a little bit to do with Mary, but not a whole lot. And then you find Mary standing under the cross. And you think she didn't feel the pain of that? Because the Lord had told her through Simeon, when she brought him as a little baby into the temple, a sword shall pierce thine own soul also. And Mary experienced that, the love of a parent who also loved him as her Savior. And the Lord Jesus Christ was one who was willing to do the Father's will, willing to sacrifice, not just to leave a farm and a family, but to leave the splendors of glory out of the ivory palaces into a world of woe. Only his great eternal love made my Savior go. There was a compliance rendered where our Savior was concerned. For he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But just to notice here, in verse 21 of 1 Kings 19, Elisha willingly obeyed the call of God by his prophet Elijah and complied with all that God commanded. And what do we learn from that? We learn this simple thought, that obedience to God is the most vital thing in a Christian's life. That is the most vital thing. Obedience. Some people will try to do a trade-off with God, you know. Well, now, Lord, I'll give you this and this and this, but then I will keep this back. You know what the Lord says to that? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. I want you to be obedient to me in whatever station that I place you. Elisha was obedient to the Lord in the lowly place. We notice that. Let's not miss it. At the end of that chapter, it says he went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Oh, he didn't say, well, now, okay, Elijah, where do we get started? I want to do some preaching. No. He ministered unto Elijah. He was one who poured water on his hands. That's the way they did in those days. They didn't have any faucets, no spigots to put your hands under, a water tap, as I would call it. didn't have anything like that. So they would take a jar and pour the water, and the other person would wash their hands. That's what it means when it says he poured water on the hands of his master. That's what Elisha did, a very menial task. He was an understudy, an assistant, a helper. He wasn't the leading light. He was going to be the second fiddle. One writer says of Elisha, he chose to be a servant to a prophet rather than the master of a large farm. He was willing in the lowly place. You know something? Nobody was ever a great leader who was not first of all willing to be led. And so we will never attain to a prominent place in God's service if we're not willing to take the humble position first. God loves humility. The Lord will bless faithfulness. When it's done in that which is least, then he will trust you with that which is much. I recall, and in fact I was telling somebody yesterday at the funeral, the words of Pastor Greer. When Pastor Greer came to Newtown Square, as it was then, the congregation was tiny. I mean, they could have met in a phone booth instead of room to move around. It was a small church. I remember Mr. Greer telling me one time, after the Lord had really blessed in Malvern and increased the work, and there were probably 150 plus going to the church at the time, he said, "I always remember those early days when there were very few." He said, "And therefore I could never ever get proud, because I'm preaching the same message. I preached then as I preach now. It's just that God in his mercy and his sovereignty has seen fit to bless." But I could say of him, he wouldn't say it of himself, but I could say of him, he was faithful in the lowly place when things were small and the Lord trusted him with greater blessing. Elisha was a man like that. He learned to take orders before he ever gave them. And we've got to be obedient in the lowly place first, and then the Lord might promote us to greater things. But then, not only was he obedient in the lowly place, he was obedient to the Lord in the lofty place. Because in due season, after serving his apprenticeship under Elijah, Elisha became the prophet of God, and God used his ministry in an even more marked way than Elijah. He actually had a double portion of Elijah's spirit. And if you read the life of Elisha, you'll find that there are almost exactly twice as many miracles that he performed as Elijah did. The Lord gave him that double portion. Why? Why did God promote him to a lofty position? Because he was willing to be a servant. And that's all the way through Scripture. I needn't multiply examples. Think of Moses and Joshua. Joshua was his minister. He was his servant. God said, "Moses is dead. Now Joshua, arise and go over Jordan." He became the leader of Israel. And that teaches us as well a lesson that we will learn later, that God buries his workmen, but his work goes on. When Elijah passes off the scene, this great prophet, God has an Elisha to take his place. True again of Moses and Joshua. When David was told, "You're not going to build the temple," the Lord said, "Solomon, your son, is going to do the job." So let's be encouraged. God's work will go on. The Lord has 7,000, the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and the mouths which have not kissed him. Let us be faithful. Let us be obedient in whatever place the Lord chooses to put us. Amen.